So my little blue stand was on sale, otherwise it would have been black, just so you know. You can turn us down just a shade. That'd be great. Dylan, thanks for reading that scripture, son. Appreciate that. I know it was tough. You got it. We're going to be looking at James chapter 2 today, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, James chapter 2, verse 8 through 13. And we're going to be talking about law today, and I know that law is one of those fun things we as Christians love to talk about, because we have the Ten Commandments, and so everybody says, well, I can't even keep seven of them, so, you know, it's a tough one. But the law of love is one that we talked a little bit about at Wednesday night Bible study. If you were here, we talked a little bit about that, and it happens to be that our Bible study is coinciding with this sermon series very well. So it's great. It says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is still guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that as we look at it today, that we would find the meaning in Scripture for us. Father, that we would know your truth, and your truth will set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're all lawbreakers. We all need to seek mercy at some point. And those who find mercy are actually commanded here not to judge. And so when we see this, we're looking at the word judgment and the word judge. We're not supposed to judge with partiality, but we're supposed to judge with mercy. So we have to judge mercifully. And the reason I say that is because you have to, as a Christian, exercise judgment. So I don't ever want you to think, oh, we can just, you know, forgive and forget, and allow yourself to not be smart. So look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love your neighbor, love your Lord God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself, and all the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I want to tell you a story about a cowboy who was driving his truck through Texas. And he had his dog in the back, and he was pulling a horse trailer, and he did not make the curve. And the truck went off the road, and it was a devastating accident. And so the state trooper came up on the accident and went back, and he found the horse in the trailer, and it was obviously had a broken leg. And so the sheriff had to pull out his gun and put it out of its misery. And then he could hear the dog, and so he went further and found the dog. It was laying in the back of the truck. It had flown out, and dog had injuries too. And so, again, he took his service revolver and shot the dog. Well, there had to be a driver somewhere, and so he's looking, and he hears through the bush. He breaks through, and he sees the cowboy laying on the ground. He says, "Are you okay?" And the cowboy looks up and sees a smoking gun and says, "Oh, I'm fine." It's all a matter of perspective, really. And I think that our perspective has to be proper when we look at things. And perspective will change our attitude and behavior, just like the cowboy. He was fine. Wasn't fine, but he kind of knew what was coming. So we get kind of the same, we get out of whack with God. And we say, you know, God, I'm okay with this the way it is. It could be worse. And believe it or not, it does for some people. it gets worse. And sometimes it has to get worse before it gets better. And today our text should help us gain the understanding that we need to understand God's mercy. And while I don't pretend to know everything about God's word, I know that God's word is impartial and indivisible, and God's laws are impartial and indivisible. And to break one point of the law, the kingly law, means to break the law. And that's just the way God's word is written. The person who refuses to give mercy on a human level will receive no mercy from a divine level. So we have this responsibility to exercise mercy as a Christian, as a believer. And so we have to follow the royal law. And the royal law is what the love your neighbor is, the love your God with all your heart. And so the first thing we need to do is fulfill the royal law. In verse 8, it says, if you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And so we come upon this first part of the verse, and if you fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, what? You're going to love your neighbor. And so you're doing pretty good. The law of love your neighbor as yourself is one that is called a royal law because it comes from regality. It comes from the king in a high place. So the king sets down this royal law, and the royal law is love. And it's decreed by the King of Kings that we are to love our God with all our heart, and second, love our neighbor as ourselves. And love is the law of his kingdom. So we see the law of our land, and the royal law is to carry it out to our lives in practice. And so as we go through our life on a daily basis, we are to carry out the royal law. The royal law says that there's no reason for us to be anything other than Christ-like. This divine law, if we truly love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we'll be motivated by God's word to treat people as he commands. And so the generation that we live in needs to go back to basics. And there was a story about Vince Lombardi, just played a big game, and the Green Bay Packers got defeated by a team that was no better than them. And he went in and he just stared them all down. He looked them, you know, right, you know, when somebody's looking through your chest, they just kind of look you right through your eyes, kind of stared him down. And finally he grabbed the football and he raised it over his head. He said, we need to get back to basics. This is a football. And so you think, well, that's kind of insulting. Well, it's like saying to a musician when you go to the piano, say, oh, this is middle C. They say, I know where middle C is. You're not playing like you do. Vince Lombardi, you're not playing like you know what this is. Right? And so it's like saying to an artist, this is a paintbrush. And so we don't have to explain the basic. But the problem is, as Christians, we treat each other in this non-loving, judgmental or prejudicial manner that we treat people in the negative light. We gossip and we talk about each other instead of praying for each other. We talk with their back instead of in their face and praying for them. And we need to reach out and help people overcome their weaknesses, not just talk about them. And I don't know about you, but I've attended some business meetings that weren't Christian. I've attended some conference meetings that weren't Christian. They didn't start off centered on Christ, and they didn't leave centered on Christ. When Christians use this royal law, it will transform their lives. The royal law of love actually transforms homes. It'll transform your family. It'll transform the church. It'll change us. It'll change our neighborhood. And we will become true communities. Have you ever seen, I've been on a few mission trips where we did some home improvements. We start off on Monday, stripping the roof off and getting it all ready. The World Changers, the old Southern Baptist missions thing. I think they still do it, but you go and you strip off a roof and then you put a new one on. You got teenagers doing it. You know, you could do it with a professional team in about a day, but a youth group takes about 6 days, which is the plan, right? Because they use those 6 days to minister to the family, minister to the neighborhood. Well, pretty soon, by day three, now you've got somebody who lives across the street all of a sudden working in their lawn. You got somebody who's across the street all of a sudden trying to get the, what did you say, you got a green star, right? For your lawn. I think as we improve our love language here at the church, we'll improve the community with that very same love. Because once you exercise love towards somebody, it's easier for them to exercise love towards other people. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your father's happiness, or in your master's happiness. Now see, we live in the power of a resurrection Christ. And so did the New Testament believers. Okay? And so we look at this and we say, why is Dan sharing this verse? If you've been faithful in a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. That's a whole different sermon altogether. No, what God is saying, if you're faithful in the royal law, if we're faithful in the love, that's why we use this verse. We're faithful in little things like love, God will entrust us with other things. If we don't love our neighbors, we don't have a right to help them change. You ever thought about that? If we don't love this neighborhood, we don't have a right to go to the neighborhood meeting and say a word about what goes on in it. And as Christians, if you don't love one another, you have no right to help correct a problem. So, we live in the power of Jesus. So remember that. He gives us the power to love. The second, the indivisible unity of the divine law. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. It says, For if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said do not commit adultery also said do not commit murder. And if you haven't committed adultery but have committed murder, you become a lawbreaker. So this section deplores the royal command. He says that those who practice favoritism are guilty of breaking the law of love. And so we talked about partiality and giving the, remember last week we talked about giving the rich the best seat and the well-dressed a favorite seat and a royal throne and all those things, and we put the least of these in the corner. And what happens is partiality shows a spiritual rebel. Partiality shows that rebellion is over the line that God draws for us. Partiality is not what God did. Partiality is something that we as humans do. And so what we do when we show partiality is we withhold love. They've done it with dogs. You have one dog that you show more love to, that dog becomes more what? Obedient. That dog becomes more loving to you and will never leave your side. You know, and so we need to seek love with everybody we encounter. And so they did an experiment in the subways in New York. They had a guy that was dressed in a tan raincoat. And he would go up, he was in the subway, and he pretended he had no money. And he said, look, I have no money. Can I borrow enough for a train ride? And surprisingly, a lot of people gave him the money. And then they did another one where an actor wore a dark raincoat, a black one, trench coat, and asked the same question. And not only were people not giving him money, they were actually turning away from him and walking away. We don't realize it, but subconsciously we turn people out. You know what I mean? We're drawn to partiality as humans. And we as Christians are guilty of that because we judge people by appearances. And I want us to be careful not to let the external things of our view determine how we react to people. So as a Christian, we need to look at things, I hate to use this word fair, but we treat them unfairly without God's love. So I'm using the word fair as in equal and fair. We are to treat everybody equally. And so whenever we discriminate according to race or age or gender or income level, we are sinning. We are outside of God's law. And so God is impartial. And when we accept people impartially, then we are building character like God's character, right? But here's the thing. Prejudice is a great time saver. It saves us a lot of time because we draw a conclusion like that. There we go. We draw a conclusion in a snap, and it saves us tons of money, tons of time in our head. We think, oh, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not even gonna give it a second look. And so that's what happens to us. There was an usher in Mahatma Gandhi's biography. There was an usher at a Christian church that he came across, and he considered actually converting to Christianity. And he went to church, and because he thought the Christians held the key to what his people were going through in India. In India, they were having the same kind of system that was dividing the people of India. And so Mahatma Gandhi says, he decided to attend church at a nearby church and talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. And when he entered the building, he entered the sanctuary, the usher said to him, maybe you ought to go down the street and worship with people of your kind. And so if Christians have the same problems that other religions or beliefs have, if we have those same kind of problems, we're not going to draw people in. We're going to push them away. And what he said was, I might as well just remain Hindi or Hindu. And the usher's prejudice, what it did was it absolutely did not portray Jesus at all. And so why would you portray Jesus in a bad light and then expect somebody to get saved? We can't do that. So the prejudice usher, is the same one that we talked, same story that we talked about last week, you know? And here's the thing about the ushers. Now, we don't have ushers here. I'd love to have ushers. As soon as we get, you know, more people, we need them. But what the ushers do is they carry out the will of the church. If that makes sense. So the ushers who stand at the door, if the church is a church that is loving and welcomes everybody, he'll say, come on in, we'll sit down, just sit down anywhere you want to, and he'll come on, let me walk you to your seat, because that church is welcoming and open people. There are ushers who are cold and callous, and there are two types of ushers, that friendly one and the one who ush, which happens to be the majority of the word push. You know what I mean? And there are people who are ushed right through our lobby and out the door in a church sometimes. All right? Because when people come to our church, they need to see warmness. And regardless of who they are, race, social status, wherever they are, see, that stuff distorts what we see, and we don't see the thing that God loves about that person. And so when prejudice talks, people get hurt. And God's love, this is a poem, this is God's love that drew salvation's plan embraces every class of man. It breaks the toughest racial wall because it offers Christ to all. And it says in verse 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point becomes guilty of all. Boy, that's a downer, huh? Now all of a sudden, you're good people. You came here and Pastor Dan just slapped you down. But it's a promise in Scripture, right? So we need to break, we don't need to break all the laws to be guilty. Just one. And then we're guilty. That's the stamp that we get. Now, no matter how well we do in all the other areas, now you could be really good at fellowship. You could be really good at service. But you know, sometimes people serve out of guilt rather than love, you know? You can be really good at all those things, but if you fall short on this one thing, you're guilty. I'm guilty. In 1996, in the Summer Olympics in Atlanta, the women's softball team lost a very, very important game. Somewhere near the fifth inning, lady by the name of Danny Taylor hit a home run over the fence. She went around the bases, came home, and after all the cheering and everything, she went back to the dugout. Well, the official said she never touched the bag. So because of that, she had to go back to third. So the game in the ninth inning, as they closed the ninth inning, was tie. And in the 10th inning, the top of the 10th, they scored a run. And then so they were in it to win it. And then at the bottom of the 10th, I think I'm doing this in the right order, the bottom of the 10th, the other team hit a two-run homer over the fence. Now, can you imagine watching that game and being that one lady who did not step on the bag? She did everything else right. But when it came right down to it, she missed it by that much. The officials agreed. She did not touch the bag. She stepped right over the plate. And she said after the game, she said, I can't believe I missed it. I just can't believe it. I didn't know anything about it until I was in the dugout. And how many times do we get all the way to the dugout and realize I had an error? I didn't do the thing. See, here's the point. The point is we assume we're doing great. We assume we're doing well. And things go good, right? We have good things that happen, and we have great fellowships, all those things. And then when we need to be impartial, we are showing partiality. So James is not dealing with a big degree of guilt. You know what I mean? It's not, like you said, he compared murder with adultery and all those other things, but God says that everything is still a broken law. Murder is breaking the law. Adultery is breaking the law. Stealing is breaking the law. Stealing a piece of candy is breaking the law. You know, there are so many things that happen that we just take it as, you know, as part of life. But all that affects your family. It affects your church. It affects your friendships. We have to see God's relationship with us in the perfect present. We have a relationship with God, and we're supposed to have a relationship with each other. So we have the responsibility to love one another. He said, well, that's pretty easy. You're a lovable guy, you know. But there are some people who aren't so lovable. Right, honey? Yeah. So the same law applies all the way across. We're not supposed to try to keep everything else, but one little thing we can do, because that little thing is what separates us from the Lord. And I think we need to be committed to looking at how we love. And then thirdly, mercy received becomes mercy given. It says in verse 12, speak and act as those who are trying to be judged, or who are going to be judged by the law, and that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we have to speak to judgment with the law of liberty. Okay, so we see this in light of God's expectations. Every believer should live in the light of that judgment. No matter what we do, we have to live under what God's expectation is for us. See, our eternity has been determined already. And so he's not talking about that judgment of whether or not you get into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. There will be a day, it says you will be judged as a believer. Right? And James is saying that if you make a habit of judging others, you're going to get judged. Right? Judgment is released in our yieldedness. Is that a word? Yieldedness. When we're yielding to God's law of love. And God's grace doesn't cancel that law. It just cancels the penalty of our sin. We still have the law to live by. And it's up to us to maintain the power of the Holy Spirit to live in that letter, that law of love. Verse 13, it enforces the appeal made in the 12th verse. It says, for judgment will be merciless for those who have shown mercy. And listen, there was a New Testament parable of the unmerciful servant. It reads like this. It says, a king demanded one of his servants the immediate repayment of an enormous debt. Facing the prospect of debtor's prison for himself, he and his family, he begged the king for mercy, promising repayment if given more time. The king was moved by compassion. Okay, and the pleas that he made, and he let him go. He gave him the request of the extension of time. Actually, what he did was he forgave the debt completely, right? And so mercy triumphs over judgment. You see that? So then what happened? The same servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a relatively small sum. Seizing the man by the throat, he demanded immediate repayment. When his debtor pled for more time to repay the loan, he refused to grant his request. Instead, he had him cashed into the prison until he could pay. Informed by the grieving servants about what had happened, the king summoned the man whom he had forgiven so much. He chided him for receiving mercy and not extending mercy to his fellow servant. Then he handed him over to the torturers, and judgment was without mercy. So, to him who showed mercy, we show him mercy. Those who don't will be judged by that. And a person stands in your house or stands in your group and says, I have the right. I love this phrase, human rights. We have the rights as a United States citizen to say whatever we want. And I hear that argument all the time. You know, as a Christian, you give up your rights. You have the right to follow Christ. And this nation that used to be one nation under God has forgotten that. And so instead, we give everybody the right to say whatever they want to anybody they want, be as hurtful as they want, and it doesn't give you the freedom to say whatever you want just because the law says you have the freedom to speak. So, let's be aware of those things. We show favoritism when we speak. You know, 20 years ago, the things they were fighting for are long gone. Today, they're picking new battles. And I say they, I mean we. We as a people are picking new battles every day. Because we think we've won when we've pulled a further away from Jesus Christ. I have the right to say what I want, but I don't have the right to send a Bible to my public school with my son or my daughter. I have a right to say whatever I want. But you know, one day when I stand up here and I preach a fact that it says in Scripture that homosexuality is a sin, someone is going to say to me, that's hate speech, Pastor Dan, and we're going to sue you. That's not hate speech. That's truth. And I'm not judging you. God will judge you. We say we love the person in sin, right? No matter what the sin is, we have a responsibility to show mercy to a person and to love them. They will have to pay the penalty for their sin. So, our sermon today ends on mercy, not judgment. That's the positive word in James. James is tough. He hits things right on the head. And sometimes it's not fun to listen to. Wait till he starts talking about the tongue. Oh, we're going to have fun with that one. We must let our beliefs control our behavior and not our behaviors control our beliefs. Just because you act some way doesn't make it right. Tell my kids all the time when they say, he did this to me, she did this to me. I say, well, that doesn't give you the right to do that back. You come and tell me. I'll deal with them. As believers, we're to do the same thing. I have the right to say what I have to because they insulted me. No, God says you love them, you leave it up to me. Amen? Okay, we can agree with that, right? You guys are a quiet bunch today. I see that. So, are you a Good Samaritan? Good Samaritan? puts aside all his own he went over and paid the debt with his own money. He, you know, he doesn't really know the backstory of how that guy ended up in the ditch. He just paid the price. People that come to our fellowship on a visiting basis, I still scratch my head and think, why didn't they come back? And I know it's not you guys. You guys are so friendly. The donuts are good. The coffee's good. Preaching is right out of scripture, right? The music, we swing it all the time. You know, we got a good mix going. Everybody gets a hit every now and again, right? The reality is, people are looking to be loved. And even though you love them, they may not feel loved. Have you ever loved somebody and they said, oh, I just think that you don't love me? Because they don't understand love. And it's hard as a Christian, by the way. It's hard as anybody to show unconditional love. And you know me. If hugging is required to show love, I definitely have a speech impediment. You know? I can't do it. I mean, I can do it. And I do. But I have to get over myself for that reason. And we could go into major psychosis as to why I don't hug. But I'll tell you, I have to learn to do it. And my first uncomfortable hug, there was a lady about this tall, Myrtle McGrew. Do you remember Myrtle McGrew? Nobody? She was in my dad's church. She's a little lady who wrote a little country book on old country proverbs and put letters of her family. Anyways, doesn't matter what she wrote. She came up to me one day I was a youth intern and I was like 19 or 20. She came up, she hugged me, and I went to step away and she wouldn't let go. And she was old. I was afraid I was going to break her, you know, and I kept trying to, you know, that where you slide your hand down and you do that. And so she said to me something that I've never had anybody do before. She spoke truth to me in a word of prophecy that could have only come from the Lord. Now, she said, you are going to be a pastor one day, and you're going to preach the gospel. And as a youth intern, I was this far to never being a pastor. Because like I said, I've experienced pastors. Lo and behold, she spoke this into existence. She died a couple years later. And when I went into the ministry, I kept thinking, man, was she right? But she loved on me, said a word. And I didn't know Myrtle from Boo when I got there. But she showed love to me. And when I was a kid, people showed love to me in church. It's really amazing what love can do at a church, right? Well, I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing one song before we go. It's one that we know, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And if you would just close us out, we'll close us out with prayer, and then we'll sing that song, and then I'll tell you what the announcements are for the week. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to speak it together. Lord, we thank you for James and the wisdom and the knowledge that he portrays in his letter. Again, I pray that you would encourage us to be lovers, and Father, that we would emulate what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.